This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Now, let's take our Bibles, please. I'll begin at verse 13 of Mark 8. And Jesus left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now, the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, "Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember?" Jesus is saying, do you not yet have spiritual perception? That's what's going on here. He's saying, have I been with you all this time, and do you still not get it? Do you still not have spiritual perception? Verse 19, when I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took he up? They say unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took he up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? Now, there's a parallel passage back in Matthew, so keep a finger in Mark, but turn back to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And the parallel account of the same event begins in Matthew 16:5. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, little spiritual perception, ye of little faith, spiritual perception, why reason ye among yourselves? Because ye have brought no bread. He said, that's not the issue. Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? It helps me if I just put a couple of words in brackets in the margin here. Jesus is saying, how is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, but rather, by contrast, rather that you should be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees? He says the issue is not bread. The issue is the leaven in the bread. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, though we're in an expository series in Mark, I'm going to take this verse here in Matthew 16 as my text because it pulls it all together. Matthew 16, 12. Then understood they how that Jesus bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. I would like to give credit to J.C. Ryle, Joseph Parker, and A.T. Robertson for many of the observations that I will make on this incident. Let's begin by being aware of significant matters relating to context and geography. We can't understand the Bible if we don't study God's Word in context, that is, where it is in the narrative and where we are with respect to geography. After miraculously feeding 4,000 men plus women and children over on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus returned to the west side of the lake to Dalmanutha, always elsewhere called Magdala. Now, no sooner did Jesus get back close to his base of ministry near Peter's house, which was a little further north in Capernaum. No sooner did he get back to his home base area than the Pharisees, the religious party that dominated the Sadducees, it was something like a totem pole. There were the Sadducees who had the leadership of the Sanhedrin, the voting body, but the Sadducees were dominated by the Pharisees. No sooner did he get back to his home base area than the Pharisees confronted him again and asked him for a sign from heaven. The term is significant. We'll see more about that in a few moments. We want a sign from heaven. Now, this is not nearly as spiritual as they tried to make it sound. Have you ever met anyone who tried to sound more spiritual than he or she was, and it didn't take you long to learn that? This demand for a sign from heaven was not nearly as spiritual as they tried to make it sound. The Pharisees had a habit of trying to make the very unspiritual sound spiritual. That was their game. It was a shell game. They tried to make the very unspiritual sound spiritual. Now, when you study the New Testament and the history, you begin to realize that the Pharisees were undoubtedly deliberately contrasting our Lord's, what they would have called, mundane, earthy miracles of healing and food multiplying, which they minimized. The Pharisees were contrasting these mundane, earthy miracles of Jesus with the more spectacular Moses, who brought manna from above. Oh, that's where we want our miracles to come from. We don't want these mundane, earthy, healing ears and healing eyes stuff and feeding thousands of people. We want miracles. We want miracles from heaven. We want miracles from above, like the from above miracles of Samuel. Samuel who brought thunder and rain from above. And we want from above miracles like the from above miracles of Elijah who brought fire from above. This mundane, earthy, petty stuff doesn't really impress us. Anybody could feed 5,000 people with a little sack lunch. Anybody. So they reasoned in their crooked, disbelieving logic. Now turn please to John 6:25. I just cannot pass this by. It is so significant. And you need to put this reference beside the passage in Mark. Go to John 6. John 6:25. John 6:25. I'll have to rush. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat, that means food. Labor not for the food which perisheth, but for that meat or food which endureth. This is a conflict between value systems. Write that down. This is a conflict between value systems. Don't labor for the food which perishes, but labor for that food which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man, he's referring to himself, shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said these common people, now this is not the Pharisees here, these are the common people on the other side of the lake. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him. This is the heavenly virtue. This is really it. That you should believe on him whom the Father in heaven sent down. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. Here it is. Mark the verse. Put this reference beside the Mark passage. Here it comes. This is the setup. This is the complaint. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven. Oh, there it is. There it is. He gave our Father bread from heaven, from above to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, the common people, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he, the bread of God. The bread from above that counts is a person. The bread from above that counts is a person. The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Look especially at verse 31. The common people are spouting a lingo. They're spouting a lingo that they've been taught, and we'll come to that in a moment, and the common people throw this in the face of our master. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. But Jesus, what you're doing seems so from below. It seems so earthy, and it seems so mundane. Now, it is true that it is the common people who are interacting with Jesus in this exchange in John 6. But remember this, as author Scherer demonstrates in his book, History of the Jewish People in the Time of Christ, as Scherer demonstrates, the common people at this time in Jewish history got all their thinking from the Pharisees. They were being programmed by the Pharisees. And they were taught, woe betide you if you don't accept the official party dogma. They were getting all of their thinking from the Pharisees. And so what we're hearing in these verses in John 6 is the sophistry and the artificial dichotomy of the Pharisees. The common people are talking, but it's the lingo of the Pharisees. It's how the Pharisees thought, how they reasoned, and how they brainwashed the common people. Healing the deaf and feeding hungry people was too petty. It was too vulgar. It was too common, too hoi polloiish, too unsophisticated for their super spiritual eminence. Jesus, you're too low. Lift it up. Lift it up, Jesus, and then maybe you'll get our attention. We have spiritual eminence. Lift up the level of your ministering, Jesus, if you want to really get our attention. Now, the motive of the Pharisees was not unlike the motive of Herod Antipas, the Tetrarch, who later wanted to meet Jesus to make sport of him. Oh, we don't have time to turn, but check out the references in Luke 9, 7 through 9. Luke 9, 7 through 9, and Luke 23, 8. It says that Herod Antipas wanted to see Jesus to see what works he would do. Herod Antipas viewed Jesus something like an oddity in a circus. Circuses don't do that anymore, and properly so. But in days gone by, a very thin man would draw a crowd at a circus or a carnival because he was so thin. Or a very small person would draw a crowd. Herod Antipas was wanting to see Jesus for a long time so that Jesus could bemuse him with some sort of work or trick. Something that would scintillate his senses. The Pharisees were a lot like Herod Antipas. Now, Jesus refused to pander or stoop to their addiction to spectacle. He refused to pander to their addiction to spectacle. He sighed deeply, and as we've seen, he abandoned them. He walked away. He walked to the fishing skiff that had only recently brought him from the east, and he promptly headed right back to the east coast from which he had recently come. Now, get this very, very carefully, please. As they rode back, going right back to the east, our Lord's thinking was preoccupied with the inherent and insidious badness of the Pharisees. He was preoccupied with the badness of the Pharisees, their crookedness. Jesus was thinking about spiritual realities. His disciples, like most of us, I include myself, his disciples, by contrast, were simultaneously preoccupied with their empty, growling stomachs. On Sunday morning, I try to eat enough so my stomach will not growl in the microphone. That's lesson 13 of homiletics. Eat enough. Eat enough on Sunday morning so that thy stomach growlest not during the Sunday morning sermoneth. Jesus is thinking about spiritual matters. The disciples are thinking about gut issues. Their stomachs are growling. Jesus wanted to talk about leaven. He knew that the leaven issue was more important to them than the gut issue. He wanted to talk about leaven. Leaven is the substance that causes fermentation of dough in bread making. A leaven acts by causing the formation of carbon dioxide gas, which bubbles through and lightens and expands the batter or dough while it is baking. Yeast, sour milk and soda, and baking powder are common leavens. Leaven in the Bible is a picture, a metaphor, or a symbol of evil. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians 5:8. Leaven in the Bible is a metaphor or a symbol or picture of evil. Galatians 5:9. I repeat, Jesus wanted to talk about leaven. And the disciples, in their frame of reference, immediately read bread into the subject. Jesus wants to talk about leaven. Their minds are on their gut, so they read bread into it immediately. Now watch it. The topics of leaven and bread are connected. True? The topics of leaven and bread are connected. But are they necessarily identical? No. The topics, the subjects of leaven and bread are not necessarily identical. Now, when you put the Mark and Matthew accounts together, you do not get a contradiction. What you get is the impression that the conversation about the leaven began in the skiff. Don't find contradiction in the Bible. You have a skeptical mind. You have a mind that's rebelling against God. If you just look at the Bible to try to find contradictions, there are no errors in the Bible. There's no contradiction between the Mark account and the Matthew account. When you mesh the two parallel accounts together, you get the impression that the conversation about the leaven began in the boat of the skiff when the group was almost at the eastern shore and continued until after they landed on the eastern shore. There is no contradiction in the Bible, but you must mesh the parallel accounts together to flesh out the details. Now, Matthew and Mark both tell us that the disciples had forgotten to take bread. They had forgotten to take bread. Now, if you've ever had an authoritarian under your thumb boss, you don't dare forget anything. Have you ever had a boss like that? Have you ever had a boss who would just jump all over you if you ever forgot anything? And they had forgotten to take bread for the group. Now, a short time earlier, they had had 7 baskets full of excess bread and fish. Now, they have no bread. You talk about feast or famine. They've had 7 baskets. They were feasting. And now they've forgotten, and they only have 1 loaf. And it's Mark who tells us that they did have 1 loaf, but they'd forgotten to take enough for 13 people. The embarrassment, shame, and false guilt over their forgetting kick in. Just like embarrassment kicks in when you forget something you think your boss expects. The embarrassment, the shame, and the false guilt kick in, and these things cause them to read into what Jesus is trying to say and to misread what he's trying to say. They misread it. Have you ever been misread? Jesus is misinterpreted initially at this point. They think that Jesus is just tippy-toeing around it. And they think he's trying to indirectly scold them because they forgot to bring enough bread. And so they misread our Lord's heart and motive. They think he's scolding them and chastising them for forgetting to bring enough bread. Jesus, who, thank God, knows our frame. Aren't you glad he does? Jesus, who knows our frame, knows that we're dust and knows that we're a bunch of forgetters. Right? Jesus, who knows our frame and knew that those disciples were dust and knew their worry in their fretting hearts, asked, "Will you fellas never get it?" That's the Atkinson version, all right. That's what he's saying. Well, you fellas never get it. Bread is just not a problem for me. Why would I be making an issue of bread? Bread is no problem for me. By the way, if you need bread this morning, you need to trust God. Bread is never a problem for the Lord. Whether you need it in your life, your pocketbook, your health, interpersonal relationships, whatever you need is not a problem for the Lord. Had he not already established a track record, he had. Bread, what we need, is never a problem for the Lord. Now, I'm not going off into name it and claim it like these wealthy TV preachers. I'm simply saying it's a promise of God that if we're obeying him and walking in his word, my God shall supply all your need. Not all your wants, but all your need. there, because of their guilty conscience, think, oh, he's scolding us because we forgot to bring enough bread. And he's saying, you still don't get it. Don't you understand that bread is not a problem with me? Remember what I did with 5 loaves? I mean, come on. Stop selling me short. We got 13 people here. You remember what I did with 5 loaves? I fed 5,000. Remember what I did with 7 loaves? I fed 4,000 men, plus their families, right? He's saying, so don't you think I can feed 13 men with 1 loaf? Of course I can. Of course I can. And he was grieved that they were still dull and spiritually imperceptive. Note first that Jesus specifies and distinguishes. He said, I'm not referring to the bread. I'm not referring to the bread, but I'm talking about the leaven in the bread. So first he specifies, he distinguishes, and then he defines the leaven. It's not the bread itself, fellas. It's the leaven in the bread. And I'm going to define the leaven, and it's the bad doctrine of the Pharisees. Jesus told the 12, you are preoccupied with, fixated on the secular. By the way, are you? Am I? Am I only about the secular? Are you only about the things of time and earth? I don't have to give you the news, do I? Someday we're all going to die. Whether we're Canadian, American, Filipino, Hispanic, Chinese, someday we're going to die. And it is a great mistake to go through all of life being preoccupied only with the earthy and the things of time. If there is one chance in 1,000 that there is a hereafter, we need to think about the hereafter and what comes after the bread. What comes after the paycheck? What comes after the presidency of the firm? What comes after? You say, I don't believe in the afterlife, but you cannot prove that there is no afterlife. So I would suggest you take some concern about the afterlife. Jesus told the 12, you're my disciples, you've been with me, but still you're fixated on the secular. You're fixated on the human gut all the time. But I clothe the lilies. I'll take care of the gut issues. I make the clothing for the lilies. And I can sure take care of the bread issue. He's saying, boys, we have a much deeper, larger problem facing us. He's saying the real warfare is not on the gut level. He's saying the real warfare is on the spiritual level. And my real problems are not on the gut level. Your real problems are not simply on the gut level. Our real problems are on the spiritual level. They've not yet picked up on this. Jesus is saying, fellas, these Pharisees intend spiritual warfare. That's what he's saying. He's saying, fellas, you better wake up. These Pharisees and these Sadducees intend spiritual warfare. These Pharisees are purveyors of bad doctrine. They are purveyors of bad doctrine. So, for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at the leaven of bad doctrine. The leaven of bad doctrine. I want you to see the first thing about the leaven of bad doctrine. Number one, bad doctrine is self-righteous. All bad doctrine is self-righteous. Behind all bad doctrine lies pride. Every time. In Luke 18, Jesus, by parable, makes it plain that the Pharisees had the root sin, which we all have, the sin of pride. In Luke 18, Jesus makes it plain that the Pharisees had the sin of self-esteem, self-infatuation. Turn to Luke 18 for just a moment. Luke 18, verse 9. Now watch it. You see what the Pharisees are like. Luke 18, 9. Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. There's pride. But they were righteous and despised others because understood others are not righteous like we are. That's a great definition of pride. Put pride in the margin. He spake this parable of those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others whom they considered to be unrighteous. Here's the story. And in it you'll find a Pharisee. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Here's what I do, God. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess, and I give my tithes so I can be proud of them. I do not give my tithes out of love for God. I give my tithes so I can be proud of them. But now look at the difference. And the publican. The publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful. It is literally, God, be mercy seated. A reference to the Old Testament tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat. God, please, show me mercy. God, be merciful. Be mercy seated to me, a sinner. The Pharisee thought he was righteous. He was proud. And here's our Lord's conclusion to this story parable. I tell you, this man, the humble, sin-confessing publican, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other one, the Pharisee. The humble man was justified. The proud Pharisee was not. The proud Pharisee, who was sure he was doing everything right, was not justified because of his pride. Now, here it is. The Lord tells us it's all about pride at the end of 14. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased or put down. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. On another occasion, Jesus indicates that the problem with the Pharisees by this point in Judaism is that they thought they were worth seeing. And I'm moving quickly to the close. But this builds up their dominant characteristic of pride. Turn to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. These are passages that teach us that their dominant characteristic was pride. Pride breeds bad doctrine. Matthew 23, verse number 2. Jesus said, 23 and 2. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Now watch it. Jesus continues to describe the pride of the Pharisees. But all their works they do, here's the reason, they do their works for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries on their foreheads. They enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost, the highest rooms at the feasts, and the chief or first seats in the synagogue. And they love greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi, Rabbi. They did it to be seen. Bad doctrine. Bad doctrine arises from men and women who think they know better than God and all others who've gone before them. Bad doctrine arises from men and women who think they know better than God and all others who've gone before them. Bad doctrine arises from those who begin to think that they have a corner on a new revelation. The Pharisees became infamous over time for not being content with the writings of Moses. As Phariseeism evolved, and all movements start small, just like leaven, and get bigger. As Phariseeism was leavenized and grew and expanded, the Pharisees became known for saying, we must interpret Moses. Moses cannot speak for himself. We will have to interpret or apply Moses. You folks won't mind if we add a little bit to Moses, will you? And the add, the additions, is where the problem came. The Pharisees came to think that they had a corner on amplifying, explaining, applying Moses. And they thought they were doing God a favor by adding new revelation to the inspired writings recorded by Moses. Over time, the Pharisaical party developed an intellectual and spiritual pride. If there are two things I despise, they are intellectual and spiritual pride. And I've met both kinds. I've met the kind who think that because they have two PhDs, that nobody else is as good as they are. They're intellectually proud. I've met the other kind, they're spiritually proud. I went to the right college, and Dr. So-and-so was my president, and I'm in the right fellowship, so I'm better than all the rest of you Baptists who don't go to the right fellowship and didn't graduate from the right college. I despise intellectual and spiritual pride. I absolutely hate them both. And there's been some of both, I am sad to say, among independent Baptists. And both are big turnoffs to the very people we should be trying to reach with the gospel. Both intellectual and spiritual pride are large turnoffs with the very people we should be trying to reach. The Pharisees got the place. They were like those in Athens who spent all their time hearing or seeing some new thing. Some new thing. Let's add this to Moses. Oh, let's explain it. Let's amplify it. Judaism cannot exist without our new applications. Now, all cults and cultic aberrations that threaten right biblical doctrine are the result of people who think more highly of themselves than they ought to. Every cult, every aberration within any church or any movement results from people who think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Bad doctrine begins in pride. Bad doctrine begins in getting a big head, thinking that you have something that nobody else has ever had, and that the movement could not get along without you. That's the voice of pride. And it can be in the home. The one in the home who thinks, oh, our home, Everything revolves around me in our home. Think again. There are car accidents. People take heart attacks. People get cancer. The whole world does not revolve around me or you, whether on the job or in the church or in the home. Pride leads to bad doctrine, and bad doctrine leads to bad behavior and conflict.
Very much like Jesus. Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.